Good evening. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 tonight. Let me invite you to turn your Bibles there. The section that we're beginning tonight, the verses that we're beginning tonight, are actually part of a larger section in this book. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 all deal with the subject of Christian liberty in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we'll be studying that now for a number of weeks together. Just to help focus our thoughts, I gave us an outline there at the top of those three chapters. Now, that's directly from Warren Wiersbe. So if you like that outline, thank Dr. Wiersbe. Knowledge must be balanced by love. So we're going to talk a lot about Christian liberty and balance. And Warren Wiersbe talks about this even in his introduction or in his outline. Knowledge must be balanced by love in chapter 8. Then in chapter 9, authority must be balanced by discipline. In chapter 10 at the beginning, experience must be balanced by caution. And then at the end of chapter 10, freedom must be balanced by responsibility. Now we're just going to begin chapter 8 tonight, and we'll see just how much information we can get across in an introductory way tonight about Christian liberty. Let's begin by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. "Now as touching things offered unto idols," Paul says, "we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies." Now remember that beginning in chapter 7, Paul started to address a number of specific questions that the Corinthians had written in a letter to him. And that's what's happening in chapter 8. We're talking specifically about the question of what do you do with meat offered to idols. Now verse 2, "If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. There is no other God but one. For though there be that are called gods," and notice small g, we're talking about idols, things that the pagans would worship, "whether in heaven or in earth, as there are gods many and lords many, but to us," Paul says in verse 6, "there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. However, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food commends us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But," verse 9 now, "take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, who hast knowledge, sitting at the table in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died?" Let's begin by talking about the problem that Paul is addressing in this passage. And we could discuss that either in specific or in general. I'd like to talk first of all about what Paul's talking about specifically, and then we'll try to do it in general as well. Paul's talking about the question, should a believer be involved with meat that has been offered to idols, that an unbeliever has offered to some sort of a pagan god? Now we mentioned very early in this series that the Corinthian culture, the unsaved world in which the church at Corinth found itself, was extremely paganistic. They were both this, polytheistic and also polydemonistic. Now that means this, they were polytheistic in that they believed in many gods, and they believed that they had to give offerings to pacify those many gods. They were also polydemonistic in that they believed in many evil spirits. And again, we're talking about unbelievers now, believing in many gods, polydemonistic, also believing in many evil spirits, polydemonistic. They believed that those evil spirits were just flying all around the air. They also believed this, those evil spirits were trying to get inside of you. They would say this, "One of the best ways for an evil spirit to get inside of you was to attach itself to a piece of meat. And then when you ate the meat, you got the meat and the evil spirit all in the same bite." And so as a result of that, there were many, many meat offerings in the Corinthian culture and in all of this, all of the pagan cultures around. Many meat and food offerings for two reasons. First of all, they wanted to pacify the gods. In a positive way, they wanted to do something to earn merit before the gods. They also wanted to purify that meat. They wanted to offer it to some sort of an idol to get rid of those evil spirits. Now, and I realize we're having a lot of content, but we need to get this much content just to get up to speed on all of this. Once the meat came into this pagan temple, it would go to one of three places. And we need to understand this so that we can understand the kind of questions that the Corinthian Christians were facing. One of three places this meat would go. Some of it was burned on the altar to the god. And again, God with a small g, to the idol. So some of it was burned right there. Another portion of this meat was given to the priests. And that would be one of the pagan priests in the pagan temple. And that priest could eat that meat himself or he could use it for his family. But the bottom line is there was such a glut of the stuff around. There was more meat given to him and his family than they could possibly use. And so a subset of number two would be they would turn around and sell the excess meat in the marketplace. So you might just want to jot yourself a little note. What the priests couldn't use themselves, they would turn around and sell the excess in the marketplace at a reduced price. Now, the meat also would, or part of that meat would be returned to the worshiper. So he would give an animal. Part would be sacrificed right there. Part would be given to the priest. Part of it would be returned to the worshiper. And oftentimes that pagan worshiper right there would have a big old feast right in that pagan temple and invite all of his friends and have a great big party. Now, because of all of this, the Corinthian Christians had three questions they had to answer, or they wanted Paul to answer, or you might want to say, or that they were fighting about. Here were the three questions. First of all, can I buy the meat? And I probably should have said in the transparency there, the meat that was offered to the idol previously, can I buy that in the marketplace? We said there was such a glut of it that apparently the meat that had been offered to the idol was sold at a reduced price. So we need to picture it this way in our minds. It would be as if we would be confronted with this decision when we went to Payless. Do I want to buy this hamburger that's been offered to an idol for 79 cents a pound? Or do I want to buy the same quality hamburger over here that has not been offered to an idol for $2.29 a pound? You see the difficulty? We need to put it down to raw economics because in some ways this would have been an economic decision that every Corinthian Christian would have had to face. Can I buy that in the marketplace? A second question was this. Can I attend a feast where that kind of meat has been served? For example, let's say that an unbelieving friend of yours invites you to a feast as a believer that's going to be held in that pagan temple and you know that that beefsteak that they're going to serve you was previously offered to an idol. What do you do in that kind of a situation? How do you respond? The third question was this. Can I attend a dinner party where I don't know what kind of meat will be served? So let's say somebody just asks you to a dinner party, and that person is an unbeliever. You don't know what kind of meat they're offering. And so there's just a ton of questions that would go along with that, like this. Do you just stay away from all dinner parties as a result? Or, when you get the invitation, do you call the person back on your Corinthian phone and say this, well, what kind of meat are you serving? If it's meat that's been offered to idols meat, I'm not coming. Or if it's meat that's okay, then I will. What do you do? Do you just play dumb? Do you just say, well, I'm not going to ask any questions. I'm just going to go and put my A1 on it and eat, and I'm not going to ask. See, what do you do when someone who's an unbeliever asks you to a party at their home? And then, of course, and this could become more complicated, and some of you statisticians could tell me exactly how many possibilities there are, but it's possible that number A is wrong, but letters B and C are right. Or A and C are wrong, but B is right, and all the other possibilities involved. So the Corinthians had some genuine questions. Now,